and shall declare thy mighty acts. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Why don't you lift up praise and worship to the Lord this morning? A high praise. Clap your hands. A voice of triumph. We bless your name, O God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We lift you up. We magnify you. How awesome are you, O God? How wonderful are you? We love your ways, O God. We praise you and magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. Now, what kind of a basketball team was that was at the Sheraton this week? Street ball. And they travel around the country playing street ball tournaments or doing displays. They're like the Harlem Globetrotters or something. Yeah. Well, I don't know about them, but it doesn't mean anything because I'm kind of at a cultural deficit in some areas, you know. So anyway, one of those tall, lanky guys who I think probably most of them were college players, or maybe they found him in the city somewhere, but he was down in the middle of the aisle there at the end of the service on Thursday night, I think. Somebody got with him and hooked him up, and he began to praise and worship God, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost, and we saw him go down in the water in the swimming pool at the Sheraton in Jesus' name. Well, praise God. I don't know if it'll change the face of street ball in America or what, but anybody, that's exactly what we want to have. We went through this in our study of praise. We're working the theology of praise, and one of the tenets there is, you can derive it from several places, but we use that situation at Ramah, at Naoth, at Ramah, where Saul sends messengers, and David is with Samuel, and the school of prophets and Samuel are prophesying, and they have created such an atmosphere of the presence of God that when those messengers walk into that cloud of Holy Ghost, it's like a New Testament experience, and all of those messengers fall out. It happens three times in a row, and then it happens to Saul himself. They all fall out under the power of God, and they prophesy. Saul prophesies all night long. That's the kind of atmosphere we want to have in the house of God. That's the kind of praise and presence we want to have in the house of God, that when somebody walks in, whether they understand it or not, they can come under the power of God. Well, praise God. It is our hope and our desire, and I believe the will of God, that anybody that wants the Holy Ghost should get the Holy Ghost. Anybody who wants the Holy Ghost should get the Holy Ghost. There ought not be a lot of tarrying. There ought not be a lot of waiting. It ought to just simply be, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, if you were a professional tarrier, it took you a long time to get the Holy Ghost. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm just telling you what our job is as the church. What you do is between you and God, but our job is to create the atmosphere. So when you walk in, you have to check your demons at the door because the praise drives them out of the house. 1 Samuel 16, that's how that works. When Brother Warren came to church, he was a professional terrier. Came to the little white building over there. And he saw right off we didn't know anything about tarrying. Because he came to tell me who he was and how it was and how it would be. And I said, well, just go stand back over here and lift your hand and worship the Lord. And he went away just totally disgusted with me. Obvious that I knew nothing about tarrying. But that night he got the Holy Ghost. Didn't have to tarry. Just got filled up. Well, praise God. Praise God. So we're glad for the street baller that got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're too far into this to effectively review other than just to say that there is a theology of praise and worship, and for a multitude of reasons, you need to be heavily invested in the worship of God for yourself, for personal reasons, for your own experience, for the atmosphere, the experience of your collective church experience. You need to have it in your home. Worship needs to be a part of your apostolic experience in God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And worship and praise is not something God does to you. Worship and praise is what we do unto God. Again, it's not what God does to you. You don't wait till you feel it. You don't wait till God moves on you. Worship is you clapping your hands, you dancing, you lifting up your voice. Are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? You haven't read the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwell in you. I eat my cornflakes in the spirit. Throw away your striped shirt and your whistle. Get out of the altar trying to analyze it. Just be a part of it. Your analysis has led to paralysis. You can't enjoy the presence of God. Is it flesh or is it spirit? Is it? Well, my God, look at me. I'm both, but I have the Holy Ghost. And when I shout, I'm in the spirit. And when I leap, I'm in the spirit. Worship is not what God does to you. That's a traditional idea you need to jettison. It's affecting your flight. Praise God. Praise God. So, and that's not the lesson today, but that's a place we need to touch as we go. We want a free flow of the Spirit of God. We want everything in the house to be filled, every empty vessel to be filled, every life to be touched and saturated by the Holy Ghost. And God inhabits the praises of His people. Wherever you find people praising God, you find the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Where you find deadness, it's hard to get anything going in the Spirit of God. But when people respond to God, it's not about the size of your enemy or about the strength of the devil. It's not about the complexity of the circumstance. It's not about God nor the Word of God, because they are static. They do not change. But it's about your response to the God of glory and what His Word says. Today I will praise you. I will extol you. Every day I will extol you. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. On bad days like Job, we bless the name of the Lord. In tough times like Habakkuk, we say, yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the Lord. Go ahead and clap your hands and praise Him and magnify Him. Well, praise God. Well, praise. We don't have a choice. We don't have an alternative. There's not another way. Jesus is in the house, and He's worthy of all the praise and the glory. Well, praise God. No, you can't overemphasize. No, you can't do it too much. Praise God. It is a commitment. Verse 1, my God and my King, I'll bless your name forever and ever. Everybody say, my God and my King. I hear old brother Zuber's voice in the prayer room. Big old lanky, rangy, bald-headed apostolic. And I learned to pray listening to those elders. And he would always begin, my Lord and my God. And I thought, yes. His introduction is better than my whole prayer. My Lord and my God. So I would try that, you know. Everybody say, my God and my King. I will bless thy name. It's a decision. It's cognitive. I've made a decision. It doesn't matter what the devil serves up today. It doesn't matter what life serves up today. My circumstances are irrelevant. I've come to praise the Lord. Why did you come to the house of God today? I've come to praise the Lord. Did you come with a wish list? Did you come to get your blessing? Did you come to get your hand out? All of those things are possible. But the first thing you've got to get is you've got to get in the presence of God. And you come into His presence with thanksgiving. You enter into His courts with praise. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. Well, I need my healing. Praise him. Well, I need deliverance. Praise him. Well, I need salvation. Praise him. Well, I'm full of the devil. Praise him. I don't know how a man full of the devil can praise the Lord. Well, you never read the book of Mark. You didn't see where Legion came down and prostrated himself and began to worship him. And he was full of thousands of devils, enough devils to drive a herd of pigs off into the sea. God will not obviate human will, and the devil cannot obviate human will. I couldn't help myself. The devil made me. No, no. 1,000 devils can't stop a man from making his way to the feet of Jesus and praising. It's a matter of choice. It's a cognitive decision. I will praise you forever and ever. You're my God. You're my King. I'm in trouble, but I'll praise you. I'm sick in my body, but I'll praise you. I made a decision forever. Everybody say forever. Praise God. Verse 2, every day I'll bless you. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, no bad days in the kingdom of God. Point your finger at him and say, I'm going to praise him every day. Well, no, we haven't lost touch with reality. We've just decided to live above reality. No, you didn't hear me. I said we haven't lost touch with reality. We've decided to live above it. There is a higher reality. God is in control. God has my life in his hands. Job distills it to his finest point. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Praise the Lord. So my connection with God and my praise unto God is greater in magnitude than my circumstance or my needs or my pain or my offense. Ad infinitum, ad nauseum. This day is holy unto the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Living for God cannot be a perpetual trail of tears. It can't be a focus on what is not or what was not or what did not happen. It can't be, your prayer cannot be a reiteration of all the broken moments and all the despair and all the heartache. All you're doing is digging a pit for yourself. My God, I know there's times when you unburden it all in the presence of God, but you can't live there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm not making any progress today, but we are right in the center of the will of God. Samuel wept when Saul fell. He was brokenhearted. He was crushed. He had anointed the first king of Israel. And God came to that old man and said, how long will you mourn for Saul? Get your horn of oil and go down to Jesse's house. Your plan may not have worked, but God always has a plan. Your heart may be broken, but God's moving on. Come on, God's not going to stop along the roadside of human disaster and failure. Well, I'm broken and I'm hurting and I'm weeping. Get your horn of oil. Get your horn. What's the horn of? That horn of oil is that flow of the Holy Ghost. That horn of oil is the anointing of God. You got to get back in touch with that. You've got to get a hold of that. What did Habakkuk say? He said, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will do my joy again. I'm going to do my joy. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to have joy again. What were you doing when you had joy? Well, I was kind of looking like this. Well, do it again. What were you doing when you won the lottery? Well, I was looking like this. Well, do it again. Praise God. You mean in the middle of my pain? Yeah. You mean in the middle of my valley? Now you're getting it. You mean as I'm feeling the crushing weight of a devastating life experience? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now you're getting it, because in your praise, you say, God is bigger than your boot heel. Praise the Lord. God is bigger than this sickness. God's bigger than this failure. God's bigger than this disappointment. How do you show it? I show it by praising God. I still praise you. I still worship you forever, every day, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Somebody say praise the Lord. Everybody that's enjoying living for God, shout amen. Everybody that's miserable and you plan on staying that way, you shout amen. I know you're up in here. I saw a man naked and be still squatting in the desert, eating his heart. And I said, do you like it? He said, yeah, I like it, because it's bitter and because it's my heart. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Verse 3. Everyone say, great is the Lord. Shake your friend, partner, or stranger near you there and say, great is the Lord. As if they didn't know and you're the bearer of good news. It's like a news flash. And when we precede it with, I know, I understand. But great is the Lord. I understand. I really do understand. Oh, yeah, we understand. But great is the Lord. Does anybody in the house think that God is great? I mean, today you think he's great. In the wheelchair, you think he's great. In your 80s, you think he's great. My God, God is great. When? Under what circumstances? In what conditions? I mean, you got to define some parameters for me here, because I got to qualify this. In this legalese generation that we're living in, I got to know, what do you mean by great? The president can't even figure out what is means. What does great mean? It means he's great. He's great when I'm in a valley. He's great when I lose everything. He's great when I'm sick in my body. He's great when he heals me, and he's great when he doesn't. He's great. He's great when my friend gets the Holy Ghost. He's great when I can't get anybody to come to the house of God. He's great when I'm winning. He's great when I'm losing. He's great. And in direct correlation to the fact that he's great, he is greatly to be praised. Because he's great, he's greatly to be praised. All right, let's offer up praise to the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great in my soul. Yay, God, he's great. And greatly to be praised. I know. I know it's Sunday after ARC, and I know you're burned out. And I know you've worked. I know your feet and your calves. I know you got shin splints from worshiping and praising for 3 solid days and nights. But you thought I was going to let you down today, let you off today, back up, back off, slow down today. No. God is great today and greatly to be praised. In the hospital, down at the graveyard, when I've lost my best friend, when I don't have a dollar, when I'm flush, when I've got everything I need, when I can't find a friend. My God, he's great all the time. He's great, and he's greatly to be praised. And the cherry on top is his greatness is unsearchable. You can't be qualified or quantified. It blows out the boundaries of everything we can understand. Hence David in the main street of the city, leaping and dancing and running and with all of his might, takes off his kingly robe because he understands that God is greater than his position and the expectations of those who think a king should behave with better degree of decorum. You people act like fools. Yes, we do. Thank you very much. I'm glad you could see that. Every day, forever and ever, he's God and King. He's great and greatly to be praised. Praise God. Praise God. All right, verse 4. So, what kind of a world do you want to live in, and how do you want your children to develop? Well, I want them to be bright and charming and cultured and civilized. And I want them to have good manners, and I want them to achieve, and I want them to have more than I had, and I want them to be happy, and I want them. And whatever your want list is for your children, I understand that. You want all that. But I'll tell you the most important thing. Down at the end of the day, and they'll come to that place where none of those things that they've achieved in the secular, none of those things that they've achieved in the natural will afford them any comfort or strength. But they will be at the wall in their spirit in the dark night of a spiritual storm, beset by things beyond their mind and beyond their strength. And then what will they do, and how well equipped are they to walk through that night and still have a song in their heart? It is replete in the Word of God that in one generation's time, the temple falls into ruin. In one generation's time, they lose. I don't mean forget. I mean literally lose the physical word of God. In one generation, become beset. You can see that so clearly in the United States today and in this falling hedonistic culture. You can see that so clearly. As soon as they took God out of the schools and they formally said, "We don't want you here," every foul bird from every nether region of hell flew into the public schools and into the courthouses and into the downtowns and into the cities and all over this country. We are being devoured by a cancer of sin and depravity and senselessness, and there is a direct parallel between the distance from the Word of God and the things of God and the calamity of our society and our culture right now. Well, praise God. The remedy for it is get close to the Word of God again. The remedy for it is find your way back to the Word of God. But in one generation's time, you can see the total collapse of morality and the total collapse of a sensibility drawn from the Word of God. But the Word of God declares, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." We've got a job. We've got a mandate. God has placed a responsibility on our shoulders. There is a generation that lives around us, and we live among them. We have a calling. This is not so you can be happy. This is not so you can be blessed. God gave you that Holy Ghost so that you could be a light in a dark world and salt to a generation that doesn't know about God. There's a generation that needs to rise up in the power of God. Well, praise God. I don't have time to do the study right now for you. I'll give you the skinny on it and I'll really make a disaster of it. But Isaiah said, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He didn't have any natural seed nor progeny. And the question was, who's going to declare his generation? But the last verse in Psalms 22 declares that those that are born in the kingdom of God will be accounted unto him for a generation. And there is a generation of Christ. It's those that are born of the water and born of the Spirit. Can you say praise the Lord? You can count the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, and you're going to find that there's one missing. There's a missing generation there in the flow of genealogy in Matthew and in Luke. You count them up, 42 and 42. There's one missing there, and it's the generation of Christ. And you're sitting among them today. But as the generation of Christ, I'm calling you today. The word of God has a mandate. One generation shall declare his praise to another. One generation shall praise thy works to another. There's a lost generation and there's God's generation. The question is, what will you do with what God has given you? Are you going to keep it all locked up and bottled up and enjoy it yourself? Do you have peace? Well, they don't. Do you have joy? Well, they're looking for it. Are you pleased in God? Well, they're trying to find their way. We've got a mandate in the word of God to, by praise, communicate the power of God to our generation. Somebody say, the Lord is great. Oh, no, that's pitiful. Say, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Praise God. Praise God. You've got a generation on your knee there, Brother Dwight. We've got, how many babies do we have in here since last August? 13, 14 babies everywhere, little yogurt machines. And they're about to all get mobile all at once. And you can't, they're walking back and forth. They're all over the house. They're going to cover us up. And they're starting to get verbal too. And they hear one another. And they do that calling to one another. Praise God. We've got a job. We've got a mandate from the word of God. We've got to declare his praise, his greatness to a coming generation. Well, praise God. How do you do that? We do it verbally. We do it by example. We do it by leadership. We do it by teaching. We live it. We live it. We live it before them. Well, praise God. If you're dead and dull and dry, that's what they're going to be. If you only have a half an ounce of Holy Ghost, that's all they'll think they'll need. I'll tell you this. I've never raised a child up above the level of their parents if their parents are seated on the pews of an apostolic church. Now, if I get a sinner kid from the world, the sky's the limit. I can take them anywhere. But there's a lid over their life if you are a non-participating apostolic, quasi-apostolic, lukewarm, cold at heart apostolic. You're just there by tradition. You're there by social Pentecostalism. But I'm telling you, you can't do that. You're perpetrating an awful damage against your children today. You've got to be in. If you're going to be in this, you got to be in this. If you're going to be a part of this, you got to be a part of this. No preacher, no church is ever going to match the gravity of your footsteps in their life. They're going to hear your voice. They're going to watch you. They're going to want to please you. Well, praise God. One generation shall praise thy works to another generation. Praise God. Our generation needs to hear. I am so glad that when it was my time and that when I came in. How many of you saw that? How many of you saw our sound tech at ARC this week? His name is Brad. He's the son of the district attorney in Coleman. You saw him? You saw me when I walked in the doors of a Pentecostal church. I had hair. I was an advertisement for hair. I was hair on legs with eyes. But there was an apostolic church. And when I came, they didn't meet me at the door and say, "We don't allow your kind in here." I did have a nice gentleman, though, invite me to dinner after I got cleaned up. And he said, "I wouldn't pray with you in the altar. Because y'all are them hippies." And he was weeping when he said it, because he saw the error of his ways. He saw what God had done to us. Praise God. But I walked into a church that was founded by old Elder C.G. Weeks, the former superintendent of the Louisiana district. "You hear me? Listen." I can hear him. I walked into a prayer room that was saturated with Holy Ghost from Sister Elmina Parker and old Brother Zuber. We had a stand of mighty oak trees in that church. This is a very young church. We don't have near enough elders. We're growing ourselves some, though. But those old timers, they stood like mighty oaks. And when I looked at them, it was, "Okay, when do you come to church?" And I watched them, and it was every time the doors are open. "How's your church schedule?" "You get there early enough to be in the prayer." Praise God. Faithful to the word of God. Faithful to holiness. Faithful to the preaching of God. Faithful in giving. Faithful people. I'm so glad I didn't pray through in a church full of nitwits and lightweights and people that were, "We won't go tonight. I don't feel like praising. I don't have time for prayer. I don't know if this is all necessary." My God, I'm so glad that I prayed through in a crowd of people that were as serious about living for God as they had been about winning World War II. About building up a nation. I mean, my God, these were towering people in the kingdom of God. What an example. But what are these babies going to see in this house? My God, there's a call in this house this morning for the church of the living God to rise up to the full extent of the calling of God and be a man of God and be a woman of power in the Holy Ghost and be a prayer warrior and be a soul winner and praise the Lord to another generation. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. What kind of church do you want your children to be in? What kind of church do you want your babies to be in? Praise God. Praise God. So we bull our way through the circumstances. And we shoulder our way through the opposition. And we're obedient to the word of God. Because there's babies coming behind us. There's another generation coming. You know, our children love church. They're over in Sunday school this morning, but they love church. They love church. They love to run the aisles. Oh, by the way, while I'm on this, mama and daddy, they have to be 11 years old to be in this aisle by themselves. If they're not 11, they have to have somebody by the hand. This is much too dangerous a place for a 9-year-old to be unaccompanied, unescorted. All right? And every now and then we kind of lose track of that, so we're just revisiting that. You train them right, they'll be sitting there. They're waiting for a teenager to come get them. Come on, teenagers, what kind of kids you want these kids to be? They're waiting. They want to be just like you. After service the other night, I saw little Brianna and I saw Mandy, and they had praise microphones, and they were, "I'm still standing. I'm still..." Sister Pam said, "Let's go." She said, "I'm standing." Praise God. They're going to be just like you. They're going to be just like you. If you're a rocker, they're going to do that. If you're a drinker, they're going to be a drinker. If you're a cusser, they're going to be a cusser. If you're carnal, they're going to be carnal. But if you're a praiser of the Most High God, that's what they're going to be. That's what they're going to be. Powerful connectivity. Powerful influence. Praise to the next generation. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to have to finish this tonight. Praise God. Our children need to see you live for God as a teenager. A lot of our teenagers are over in the other building teaching this morning, but I want you teenagers to know these babies look at you. You watch them. The little bitty ones look at the 8-year-olds. The 8-year-olds look at the 12-year-olds. The 12-year-olds look at the 15-year-olds, and that's just the way that it is. I need somebody at every strata. I need somebody at every age group that says, I'm going to be a leader in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to be a leader in the kingdom of God. They're going to watch me, and they, don't worry, mama, I'm going to lead them in the right direction. Don't worry, daddy, they'll be safe with me. Well, praise God. This next, we just had a slew of young adults get married, and they're making their way into uncharted waters. A lot of them have a first baby now, and they're making their way, and they need to look on these pews, and they need to see married couples that will exemplify how you live for God in the Holy Ghost when you're married for 5 or 10 or 15 years. They need to see stability. They need to see spirituality. They need to see worship. They need to see kindness. They need to see love. They need to see you walking in this as it was presented by the Word of God. They need to see that. They need to see how to raise up their babies. They need to watch you and emulate you. That's how it works. A generation praises to the next. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, you mamas that have first-time babies and you went to ARC this year, you were wondering if it was the same meeting. You didn't get quite as much out of the meeting. And you won't for a while. And if you follow that baby up with 2 or 3 more, it's going to be a while. You're going to begin to think and wonder if you've lost your Holy Ghost. You're going to begin to wonder if God's left you and forgotten your address. But it's just a season of time. And in that season of time, these young ones need to see you coming in with those baby carriers. They need to see you coming in and filling up those pews. They need to see you coming in and having a time of prayer. Get that baby down in this altar and walk that baby in a prayer walk. Have yourself a time. Somebody's coming behind you. They need to see you walking this thing right. Applied Christianity. Living it. Walking it. Preaching it with your lifestyle to everybody around you. Praise God. Praise God. You got a position on a job and there's a young apostolic standing around with you or somebody you want to win to God. You better not have a disconnect between Sunday and Monday. You better not be one thing in the house of God and something else out on the job. Oh, I've seen you. I've seen you get out on the job and leaning on that fence and spitting with the spitters and talking rough with the ones that talk. You better get out there and be Johnny Apostolic out in the middle of that hostile world. Well, praise God. You better be a godly man or a woman out in that office or out on that job site or in that place of business. Because there's a generation that needs to see how to live this out on the job. This thing works. It works at the church house. It works at your house. It works out on the job. Somebody say it works. Praise God. They don't know what to make of you. When Alex DeGlandon and I would walk up on an iron worker job, on a construction job, when I was sending Sister Sutton on back through school, and I had my spud wrenches clanging, and I looked like an accountant. And they looked like Hell's Angels. And they couldn't quite figure us out because some of them had worked with us before. They saw before and after. And we didn't fit in. And some of them would get up in a rig beside you a couple of hundred feet up off the ground and they'd be sitting there and they'd be singing old filthy songs and making up their own old filthy lyrics just to check you out and see if you were made of the right stuff or not. Well, praise God. Steve Coker used to get in my ear and he'd sing fair and, what did he sing? George Possum Jones. He'd sing George Jones songs, but he would change the lyrics to make them filthy and just as obnoxious as he could, but he was just testing me out. He was just checking me out to see if I was real. And I'd just say, oh, Steve, you're nuts. You're crazy. You're crazy. You need to come go to church with me. Get the Holy Ghost and live for God. Come on, Steve. Well, praise God. You know, I've had a whole crowd. I've had a whole crew of iron workers in the altar praying and getting the Holy Ghost before. You can do this on the job. This will work down at the hospital. This will work at the doctor's office. This will work anywhere you take it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I appreciate our elders. I appreciate Granny that's gone on and Sister Jewel and her faithfulness, and she's gone on. I appreciate Elder Sister Brother Hagedorn for their faithfulness to the house of God. You wonder what she's doing in that chair. Sometimes she's running the aisles. She's running the aisles. She's doing everything she can do. I appreciate Brother and Sister Biscotta in the house whenever they're able to be in the house. And all of our elders, Sister Katie's there today, and her foot's all swollen up, and she's got a walker, but she's in the house of the Lord, and I appreciate her being in the house. She said, I love this church. I can't do German. I have to let you do it yourself. But she loves you, and she loves this church, and this church has been like a family to her. I appreciate it. Our kids need to see that you can move on into age and maturity. And you don't have to buckle at the intimidation of Hollywood and all of that foolishness, all of that insipid, empty, lightweight foolishness out there that's talking. You let your hair grow gray. Let that hair grow gray and tell the world, I don't care about, you know what? You're not going to keep that. I mean, you're going to die and all that's going to come loose. You can't keep that. Let it grow gray and say, I'm aging in the Holy Ghost and God is still great and greatly to be praised. My God, we need some gray hairs on the pew. We don't need bottle blondes and bottle reds. We need somebody that can say, this is the normal process of life, children. Come on and follow me. Don't be afraid of this. Don't take a detour to Hollywood. Don't let the world intimidate you. I'm not afraid of getting old. God's good when you get old. Come on, babies. Come on, babies. Follow after me. God's good. I don't have to pretend to be something I'm not to please a world that doesn't love God. Come on, babies, follow after me. We're not going to change ourselves to please this world. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, clap your hands and shout. Glory to God. They need to see it exemplified every juncture, every season of life. One generation shall declare thy glory, thy praise to another. I got to stop because we can't finish, and I'll just do some more of this tonight. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If life is crushing you and circumstances are weighing upon your mind and your spirit, you need to spit in the devil's eye this morning. You need to come down to this altar, lift up your hands, and say, God is great and greatly to be praised. I give you all the praise, oh God. If you're here and you don't have the Holy Ghost, come down to this altar. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost today. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, come down to this altar. We'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name. But if you just want to come and reaffirm and say, I think he's great. I want to give him all the praise. I'm going to carry the flag for the next generation. Somebody's got to get us to the next hill. Somebody's got to get us to the next ridge.
Is there anybody in the house that's got a heart to do that and be that today? Come on. Come on down to this altar. As soon as you hit this altar, begin to praise and magnify and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is how we praise him. We praise him like this. This is how we praise him. Praise God. Get yourself a partner and tell him, in my trouble, I'm going to praise him. In my sickness, I'm going to praise him. When I'm hurting, I'm going to praise him. When I'm in trouble, I'll be found praising him. Come on. Now take them by the hand and worship with them.
I've already been to the water. Yeah. I've already been baptized. I've already been converted. I feel like my elbow receives. Come on. To the water. I've already been baptized. I've already been converted. I feel like my elbow receives. Yeah. Oh, well, I've already been to the water. I've already been baptized. I've already been converted. I've already been baptized. Already been converted. I feel like I'm already sealed. Well, I've already been to the water. I've already been baptized. Already been converted. I've already been baptized. Already been converted. Well, I've already been to the water. I've already been baptized.